Genesis 18, we left off on verse 16. I love this chapter. I know that the world really, if they know about it, this is one of those chapters they'll chop right out of here. Now we've recognized the first 11 chapters of Genesis as being very unpopular with the world. Creation, the fall, the flood. A lot of things in that the world finds distasteful. And so they don't do anything to it except mock it. Well, we're about to get to another place our world just does not like. Verse 16, Genesis 18. Then the men rose. Remember, this is the men are the angels and the angel of the Lord who came to see Abraham and tell him that the next year about this time, Sarah was going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed, and the Lord called her on it, and she denied it, but he said, oh, yes, you did. So the men then rose, these three men, especially these two angels who will proceed towards Sodom. Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, and remember, one of the angels was the angel of the Lord, so he was Jesus incarnate and a temporary display of being a man. He became a man in the New Testament in the manger, but he would at times be a man in the Old Testament. So this is him. And he said, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 shall be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Father, we're instructed here of the great judgment that is owed upon sin. And the need we have of being righteous. And also the need for Christians to preserve an entire city, or even an entire nation, or the world. And a lot of these things, Lord, are not well thought of today. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word to us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I worked in the IT department in Columbia for a few years, my job was to fix computers and prepare workstations. Workstation being computers that people used at their workstation. So I was told, without a list, when I got there, here's what you have to do. Install this, do this, do this. And I ended up writing it down one day. I think it was like 5 pages. So I learned that whenever I had to set up a workstation computer for someone, this is what I had to do. And since I did it a lot, I got to where I really didn't need the instructions I'd made or the notes I'd made. I just knew how to do it. But now if I were to have to do that, I know how to set up a workstation, but not according to the precise directions that were in operation back in the early 2000s when I worked in Columbia. Sometimes go and let Kevin try to kill me in the gym up there after I'd work. I wouldn't know how to do it now because I'm not in it, which basically is what's happened in our world. Our world, let's just take our country for as an example. Our country has started with a Christian ethic in it. Not that everybody's a Christian, not that the forefathers were all Christians, but there was a Judeo-Christian ethic. It was accepted, and it's kind of hard for us to understand this these days, but it was acceptable and accepted truth that there were absolutes to morality that God had given to the world that we were responsible for. So our laws about murder and our laws about sexuality and marriage and interpersonal relationships and what's a capital offense and what's not, those came from the Bible. And it was just, it was assumed and accepted, whether you're a Christian or not, that the Bible was giving us the laws of God. And they were responsible, or they were the duty of every person in the world to follow. Even if you didn't follow them, you believed that. You could reject them, but they were believed to be the Word of God. Well, little by little, that was wandered from. And when you wander from something and you're not involved in that same environment, you forget all about that. Just like I couldn't do the computer the same way, and I've just forgotten. So people get away from God's law, and they no longer remember even that it was a law. And with that comes corruption and decay, and on and on. If you had to spray something with Rust-Oleum that was outside, and you had to spray it to keep from rusting, and then you forgot to spray it, and then you skip a few days, then you skip a week, then you skip a month, and you'd remember it once a year, and after a while you just completely forget it, and whatever you're spraying is going to rust. So what's happened today is that which used to be clearly understood as right or wrong has now been forgotten or neglected or rejected. It's no longer thought of in the same way. And so when we come to this part of Genesis 18, where God is going to go and judge Sodom and Gomorrah, because their deeds cry out for judgment. That's kind of a picturesque way that it's worded there. Verse 20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is like something is really wrong in society, and people start talking about it, and nobody does anything about it, and people start talking about it more, and nobody fixes it, and it just grows and grows and grows and grows until finally the outcry is so great against it that something is done. Now, it's not exactly the same as here, before the Lord is the one who's heard the outcry, but the Lord is patient, and the outcry to judge Sodom and Gomorrah has now built up to where their sin is very grievous, and it's very loud, this outcry. So it's no longer possible in the justice of God to let it go without doing something. And that's what these angels have come to do. They came to announce to Abraham that they're going to have a baby the next year, in a year from that time. And they came to announce that they were going to go and see what's going on in Sodom. That's human talk. Because, as it says, the outcry against it is very great. And so he's sending the angels down there to examine that. That's kind of like, it's not that God needs to know. He already knows. That's attesting to the sin even more, making those even more guilty. Because God is examining this to see if it's so. Not just, didn't he just hear an outcry? He's actually going down to see that it's so. So it takes away all excuse from those who are being judged. And so off they went, those two angels, while Abraham was there with the Lord. Now we know already that Lot, Abraham's nephew, had moved to Sodom. He did it kind of little at a time. He went that direction and finally went right into the city. Now he's a city guy. He likes living in Sodom. He loves living in Sodom. Hard to imagine what we see about it here, but that's what we're told. And he is alarmed that, Abraham is alarmed, that Lot and Lot's city and Lot's condition there and whatever ownership of any land he has there, whatever it is, that Lot will be affected. And Abraham shows really a New Testament type of spirit of evangelism, that these people not be judged. The Lord desires mercy and not sacrifice. And he's come to call sinners to repentance. And so Abraham is tapping into that. And he's trying to keep the Lord from judging the city of Sodom. So he starts with 50, goes to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and he's done. The Lord finally says, when Abraham asks if he will destroy it for 10 righteous people, the Lord says he will not destroy it for 10 righteous people in the city. 10 righteous people would save the entire place. And Abraham stopped. Some people are upset with him for that. That he stopped too soon. Where would he have had to go? How far would he have had to go to get the Lord to stop? 3 more? 5 more? We know from the story, as Abraham has pointed out, the Lord would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The only righteous person in all of Sodom was Lot. And he was a little sketchy himself. So Abraham would have had to go all the way to one. As far as you can go. And he stopped at 10. But he wasn't going to go to one anyway. And I believe in his mind, probably he thought that there's got to be 10 people in all of the city that are righteous. He didn't think 50 maybe, but 10. 10 is 10. 10 people. That God would view as righteous by faith, believers, those who follow the Lord. And he stopped there because he probably felt that was safe. So off they go. And Abraham went back home. So verse 1 of chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, which means he was in leadership. He was a leader in the city. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we'll spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This is hospitality. This is basic hospitality that any good person would be expected to deliver. Not all would, but it would be an expectation. Hospitality today is considered to be an appropriate response by any person. If a person's not hospitable, well, then they're looked down upon in some kind of an evil way, in an evil way. Lot was hospitable. Invited him into his home, cooked for them, fed them, let them, you know, relax and wash up. And so they did that. And he clearly didn't want them staying out in the open square because of what happens next. Verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. It says, every man in the city, you know, big and small, young and old, came and surrounded Lot's house. And they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Carnally is added, "we may know them." They're talking about have sexual relations with them. Here's how generally people who claim to be homosexual Christians handle that. And one of my classmates, I've told you before, one of my classmates at Columbia Bible College, once he got after school, after he graduated and got on in life, he got married, had kids, and then later on got with a man. Now he's left his kids and he's now in a relationship with a man, a carnal relationship with a man. And I haven't talked to him about it, but the most would say homosexuality is not condemned in the scriptures. Of course it is. It talks about it in Romans 1. It talks about it in the list of other vices that these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's just one of the vices that the Bible outlines as immoral. But they say, well, it's not really there because, you know, you can, when I told you we went out hunting for leprechauns, and since we believe there were leprechauns in the woods, every little leaf that we thought that was a leprechaun. And every little shadow, we said, oh, I think I saw one. Whereas if you go out there and you know there aren't any leprechauns, and you know that, then you're not ever going to get any indication of any of them. You know, today, you use it today with the president. If you hate the president, he could not save 100 children from drowning and be praised by the people who hate him. Because they've already set their mind. The other way would also be true if he did wrong and someone liked him. But we're just that way. It's not always a bad way to be, but sometimes it clouds reality. And so homosexuals today have a clouded view. So-called Christian homosexuals have a confused, deluded view of the morality of all this. And they say that the sin in Sodom was not that there were homosexuals there, but that they were rapists, or they were forcing it upon others. And of course, you can make a case for that if in other parts of Scripture it said homosexuality is a perfectly normal way to be and that's just your choice and there's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't say that other places. It says the opposite. So we rightly would interpret this as the entire city. When two new men... came into the city, and it was known the entire male population came and surrounded the house in order to know these men carnally. It was an ugly place. It's hard for me even to describe all that and use all those words, but that's how bad it was. And on a night of bad timing, they do this when two of the Lord's angels happen to be in the city. And this is not going to go well. So they call out, let them come out so we can know them. And Lot, verse 6, went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And I said Lot was not in the center of the highway himself here, as far as firmly entrenched in a moral place, because he says this, verse 8, see, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. That kind of goes without saying that was entirely the wrong way to answer that. The Bible says that Lot was vexed by the immoral conduct of those around him as he lived among them day to day. Peter tells us. So he was here saying a vexing thing, because that is the wrong answer. The first thing is don't do wickedly, that's fine, but I'm not giving you my daughters, I don't care what you do. That would have been the next thing to say. But we do see that Lot was trying to protect those under his care, under his hospitality. And they said, stand back. They said, this one came in to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Now I said that the sin was not forced, sex. But that does not mean that wasn't part of it, because it clearly is. But the core of it is their lusts are in the wrong place. And even when offered two daughters instead, they had no interest in that, even though it shouldn't have been offered. And so they came pressing on the door, about to break it down. And they really thought Frank and Tom were inside. Just old Frank and Tom, you know, Tom Smith and Frank Jones were in there. Nobody different than anybody else. So they were inflamed in their lust. But the men who they hoped to come out to them put their hands out, reached out with their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, as I was reading that again today, they were blinded by the angels as they pressed against the door to try to get in and get the men who had come, the men being the angels. And when they were blinded, it appears the way it's worded here is that they were still trying to get in the door. And they wearied themselves from trying to find the door, because now that they were blind, they were frustrated in finding the door. Another response might be, I've just been blinded. I better get out of here because I'm in the wrong place and doing the wrong thing. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we would destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot goes out, and remember, these people have been living in an environment of absolute filth, morally. And what is commonplace there in the city of Sodom is an outcry against the Lord. And so he goes and speaks to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. Now, Lot had just identified them as virgins. It was in that time when you were betrothed, you were considered to be married even before it had been consummated. So I don't know exactly the case, if he had just misguided them or what, in that regard. But it seemed like they were, you know, betrothed. So he went to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. If you're close to God's law, to hear that God may judge wicked behavior is not surprising. These people are so far from that. And Lot has immersed his family into this, and some others of Sodom, who are, you know, not after men, are now betrothed to his daughters, or as it says there, whom they married. And so they live in a place, though, to think of the judgment of God. He thought he was joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, what? While he what? While he lingered. If somebody was at midnight walking through a graveyard and heard a moan, you think they would linger? Wonder what that moan was. Or see a hand pop up out of the ground. Would they linger? They would. And see, Lot didn't want to go. He lingered. They took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters. They started dragging him out. As it says in verse 16, because the Lord was being merciful to them. He brought them out and set them outside the city. And it came to pass when they brought them outside, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords." He is so stuck in Sodom. His mentality. He says, "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." Is he really concerned about some evil overtaking him when he just lingered in the city of Sodom? And in verse 30, which we won't get to, it said he went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. So he went right after that to the mountains. He just all messed up. So they said, "Hurry, escape to this little city." He mentioned Zoar, verse 22. "For I cannot do anything to you till you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar," means little. "The sun had risen up upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." She became an example, too, of not fully following the Lord and being in doubt and turning back to your sin. "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities and of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." You see, it was for Lot, it's for Abraham's sake that Lot was saved. We'll stop there, but what just happened here is in our day called homophobia. And the one who is homophobic here is the Lord God. In the judgment of our modern world, our modern morality, the Lord God, who is love himself, God is love, he is homophobic. It's used, it doesn't really mean homophobic, it means like you're afraid you're going to be a homosexual if you allow it or something. But homophobic has come to mean that you are against the homosexual lifestyle. And if you're against the homosexual lifestyle, it means you're homophobic. If the Bible says if you engage in this sin and you practice this, you're not going to go to heaven, and so we're against it because of that reason, for the sake of those who are practicing it, that they might repent and go to heaven, well, then you're against, you're hateful, you're against homosexuals, you hate people. And so this is the way it's spun today. God is a homophobe based on the current standings in our world. And those who love that lifestyle are loving, open, friendly, good people. But you see, we're given a taste of the end here. Because when the day comes when those who are on that list of vices that were never forgiven, including homosexuality, when that day comes where God judges that, nobody's going to be there saying that God is a homophobe. What they're going to be wishing is that someone had warned them about that. And of course, you do that today, you're hateful. And many times when Christians love others, it's called hate. Disrespect. And there are plenty of heterosexual sins. Those are mentioned too. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter if we do it or don't do it. It's defined by God. And to be warned away from it, as Sodom and Gomorrah stand as an example, Peter says, an example of God's judgment. Something to make us fear. It just makes people angry today if you say that you can't say anything about that lifestyle being wrong. And so this is Lot then turns into a real casualty for having compromised as he did. We'll pick up there, Lord willing, next time. Any comments or thoughts you have?